tiny bit of audience participation to begin with. I wonder, over the last week or so, let's say week, how many of you have felt at some stage that something's not fair? It might be something that you've seen on, just wait, well, oh, keen, shit, Emma's keen. It might be something you've seen on TV. It might be something you've seen around in the community. It might be that it's something that's happened to you. But let's just restrict it to the last week. I wonder how many of you have thought, that's not fair or that's not just. I know justice and fairness might be slightly different, but anything along that line. Put your hand up, okay, along with Emma, if you can say over the last week you perhaps thought that. How about the last month? Oh, a few more. Okay, some of you don't seem to be sort of that worried about fairness in terms of things. I don't know, but we're going to be today in our Easter Matters series come to the events after Jesus' arrest, which Lydia so helpfully unpacked for us last week, to his trials. So it is that we're looking at Jesus' trials, and it is trials plural. And let's have a bit more audience participation. How many trials do you think Jesus experienced in the week or even the day before his crucifixion? Now, I've given a clue that it's at least two. So how many think two? Oh, two. Okay, Iris thinks two. How many think three? Okay. Four. Five. Six. Some of you aren't putting anything. Seven. 46. No, sorry. Right, let's see. Okay. So how many trials did Jesus face? Actually, okay, right. The answer, according to a lot of people, is six. Second bit of audience participation. Here you've got options. How long, roughly, in hours, was it between the first and the last of those six trials that I'm focusing on, at least? 36 hours, 24, 16, 12, 8, or 4. Right? So I'm going to go through the options, put your hand up. How many people think it was 36 hours? In other words, in a couple of days? Thank you, Ronnie. Okay, Andrew. How about 24 hours? In other words, within a one-day period? Okay. How about 16 hours? Sort of most of a day. 12 hours. 8 hours. Anybody think 4 hours? Oh, Lorna says, why not? She thinks her dad might be leading you astray. Well, according to the research that I've done, the answer was around 8 hours. You might say, how on earth? And what on earth is happening with the British judicial system where people take years to have even one trial? Well, I don't want us to get bogged down, but I think it's just helpful to know that Jesus went through a large number of trials in a short period of time. Yep. I put there the six trials. And three were before the religious authorities, and I'm not going to read through everything. And they were really overnight, and one of them early dawn, if you read the Gospels. And then three were before the civil or more political authorities. And they're not detailed, all of them, in necessarily one gospel, but from the different gospel accounts, we get these different trials. So this morning, we are focusing on the trials, and what we read will mainly be the later trials at the beginning of Luke chapter 23. Some of the other trials are referred to in Luke 22 at the end. So we're following Jesus' arrest, and we're now looking at the trials, and I've entitled it, The Just for the Unjust. just. Okay. And as we read the passage in Luke 23, let's allow ourselves to imagine the dramatic situations that have been described and the events that are occurring, and marvel at Jesus' actions, a just man in the face of unjust trials. Now, I want to just flag up something that we're going to be trying in a couple of weeks' time, actually from Easter. Today, we will have the passage projected on the screen. But we were encouraged at Pioneer that actually having the physical, and that means physical rather than actually digital phone Bible, is quite helpful in us actually grasping things. So Liz is going to be introducing this on Easter Sunday. We will have a large number of Bibles hopefully arrived by then, but we would encourage you to bring your own Bible and to actually read with us rather than slightly switching off, thinking, oh, it's on the screen. Okay, I don't really have to engage with it physically. We're going to try it and see. Right? But today, we are going to have the passage on the screen for us to see. And we're going to look at it in two sections. We're going to look at verses 1 to 12, first of all, and I'm going to be very brief because I was aware that we had the different strands. I'm not going to unpack. I'm just going to make one or two points for us to reflect. And we're going to perhaps do it more like a sort of growth group thing of just allowing the passage to speak to us. And I had the passage speak to me and sort of two or three things coming out rather than me doing a great big in-depth unpack because I knew I would be shorter of time. So Luke chapter 23, verses 1 to 12, first of all. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. Oh, sorry, thank you. Yep. Okay. So this is after trial three, if you like. This is going on to trial four. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted. "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. So we go on to trial five, if you like. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he'd been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before, they had been enemies. So what key lessons can we learn from how Jesus acted in those trials before Pilate and Herod? First of all, we should marvel at the fact that Jesus submitted himself to injustice. Jesus possessed unlimited power, but chose to submit to unjust authorities to fulfill God's plan, demonstrating that God is in control even during unjust suffering. And the challenging thing for us is that we may be called to do the same. Many of our Christian brothers and sisters in countries where either it is against the law or it is against people's desires to be Christians face this. How do they react? They still proclaim the gospel as appropriate, but they quite often have to submit to injustice. And that's the first thing I want us just to grab hold of. Jesus submitted to injustice for us in order that God's plan that we were reminded of in communion this morning came to fruition. The second simple key lesson that I took from this was the power of silence. Jesus remained silent when faced with frivolous curiosity by Herod and false accusations. This teaches that truth does not always need to defend itself against those seeking entertainment or mischief, and that silence can be a powerful weapon. We sometimes think that it's all about winning an argument, and the more words we say, the more we will achieve. But sometimes silence, with perhaps actions that demonstrate love and care, can be so much more effective. So the second key lesson is that there is power, potentially, in silence. And we may be called to do the same. And finally, and we see this both in the part that we've read and also the later part, discernment in speaking, the third lesson. Jesus answered meaningful questions about his identity, but refused to speak to Herod, who was not genuinely seeking the truth. And one of the things that we've been learning about sharing the good news is the presumption is that we have to answer all people's questions. But quite often, some people's questions are there just trying to trip us up, are for frivolous reasons rather than seriously seeking. If you remember, Jesus said, don't cast your pearl before swine. So asking for discernment when people are asking questions and responding appropriately. Jesus showed us in his trials that we need discernment in speaking, and we may be called to do the same. So far we've seen that Jesus, the just, faced unjust trials, and we may too. And just a couple of brief testimonies from Liz and my life. I have mentioned before that when we were quite recently married, we were leading some Christian camps. And we were actually accused, probably is a strong word, but we were summoned because they felt we were doing something that wasn't right. We had a clear conscience, but we had to, if you like, bite our tongue because we recognised that they had almost decided already. And it was difficult. We had to walk away and trust that the Lord would deal with it. And likewise, in both our work situations, we have faced challenges, trials, people casting allegations that were unfair, untrue. We had to think how we responded, sometimes through the power of silence, but sometimes through discerning what was right to say. And I think for all of us in our trials, and it can be trials where people are trying us, or it can be situations, we need to take on board these three things of submitting to justice, injustice when it is appropriate, recognizing the power of silence, and demonstrating discernment in speaking. But we now move on in the second part, which we're going to cover even more briefly, of the passage from verses 13 onwards. So we continue with verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for a rebellion in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Neither Pilate nor Herod found any grounds for charges or guilt. Jesus was just. Pilate repeatedly says things like, "Clearly he's done nothing to deserve death." See that in blue. "Therefore, I will have him punished, quite possibly whipped, and then release him." And I found it interesting that word a third time. We don't get all of them recounted. Another three there. But the chief priests, the leaders, and the people cried out together, "Away with this man! Away with this man! Release him to us!" And then later on, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They wanted to release the release of Barabbas, the unjust. So here we have the ultimate just for unjust. Jesus, the just, without sin, detained, and as we will hear next week, crucified for Barabbas, the unjust, a rebel, a murderer. He was released and free to live. So Jesus had faced an unjust trial, unjust detention, and we will see unjust crucifixion. But what was one of the first results of that? It was the physical release of Barabbas, a man who had rebelled. They call it insurrection in what we read, and who had murdered. an early physical demonstration of Jesus the just giving himself for the unjust. What is our response? Well, bluntly, this story gives us an opportunity to understand that a just man, Jesus, the Son of God, has given himself up to be crucified for us. And he did that, he did an initial stage of going through the trials before the actual submission to the crucifixion. If we have already responded to this brilliant good news, then let's give thanks and marvel at this Easter time. Because Easter really does matter to us, because it is why we have and know forgiveness and fullness of life. Let's give thanks and marvel and be excited by it, rather than be British and think, that's pretty nice, isn't it? Okay? Let's marvel and be prepared to celebrate. But if you haven't yet responded to the just man, just Jesus, giving himself for the unjust, then can I encourage you this Easter to make it an urgent decision to try and come to a decision as to what has happened and to choose to accept the gift of forgiveness, but also to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Saviour. Now, you can do that on your own. You can do that talking to somebody and praying. You can also use one of these White Easter booklets, perhaps. But I'd also encourage you, if you are know Christ, to think about, do I want to take one of these White Easter booklets to use or to further reflect? Let's give thanks that the just was given for the unjust. Prepare to go through the trials, and as we will be hearing next week, the crucifixion, and rejoice. Amen. As Liz is coming up, let's just close in prayer, and then Liz is going to lead us in a final song. Father, thank you that you sent your Son, the just, to go through the trials, the amazing six in such a short period of time, for us. Because he was submitting to injustice for your purposes, to bring redemption, to bring forgiveness, to bring hope and life. We thank you for that gift, Lord. But we don't want to just take it in for granted. We want to rejoice and to share it. Share the good news this Easter, that Easter matters. Amen.